This Raw Talk podcast is sponsored by our friends at Mortgage Express. We'd like to thank Alfonso Archuleta of Mortgage Express for supporting the music and ministry of M88. They're located at 3701 San Mateo Northeast at the corner of San Mateo and Comanche. Their phone number is 237-2460. It's the support of listeners and businesses like Alfonso Archuleta and Mortgage Express that makes the music and ministry of M88 possible. Thanks again to Mortgage Express and Alfonso Archuleta for sponsoring this episode of the Raw Talk podcast. Welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. As always, I am your host, Yo. Thanks so much for joining us tonight as we take some time to tackle a very important issue, an issue that a lot of people have a lot of questions about, especially during this time of year as we head towards the infamous Halloween holiday. I know there's a lot of questions that come along the very line that we are going to talk about tonight. Before we dive into that, though, I just wanted to remind everyone that on this coming Friday, we're going to have our fall festival at Calvary of Albuquerque, and there's going to be soft toys, there's going to be games, there's going to be activities, there's going to be costume contests, Project 86 will be in concert, just a lot of activity going on, and we still need candy donations for that. So drop off your candy donations, 4001 Osuna Road, Northeast. Any chocolate that you donate, you can just drop off at my desk. All the rest of it you can send off to, for the kids. But I have to quality inspect the chocolate first, you understand. But drop that off, and thank you so much for helping out with the candy situation for the Fall Festival. And that's coming this Friday, October 31st, starting at about 3 p.m. And I think it's when they're going to get the festivities kicked off. And there'll be events going on all throughout the evening for the entire family. So you can come and be a part of that. Now, tonight, what we're going to talk about kind of relates to October 31st and Halloween. We're going to take a closer look at demons. What are they? Where do they come from? Who are they? What are they capable of? All those questions you've ever wanted to ask about demons. Tonight is the night to ask those questions and get those issues cleared up. So call 505-338-5790 if you've ever wondered about demons and who they are and what they can do. And joining us tonight, we have Scott Richards. Scott Richards is a pastor in Tucson, Arizona, a good friend of this ministry. He has his own talk show on our sister station, KNKT, where he tackles questions just like this, called Scott Richards Live, and always appreciate his insight, his wisdom, his information. And so, Scott, thank you so much for joining us tonight. Really appreciate you being a part of the program this evening.
Well, it's my pleasure to be here, Yo. Thanks for having me on.
Yeah, no problem. I love having you on because you just have such a great way of tackling issues like this and just, you know, making the information very relatable so that people can understand what's going on. Because, you know, this is a topic that a lot of people have questions about. And it's a topic that I know a lot of people want to get some clarification on because, you know, it kind of freaks them out a little bit. This is one of those things that makes people scary, so on and so forth. So 505-338-5790 if you would like to call in tonight and ask Scott Richards a question about this issue of demons. If you ever wondered about demons and maybe you got some misinformation, that's what we want to do tonight, separate fact from fiction when it comes to demons. And Scott, what would you say, just to get people thinking, what would you say is the most common misconception when it comes to our understanding of demons and what they're capable of?
Well, I think, the most dangerous misconception about the demonic, or even if you want to go straight to the top, about Satan himself, is that Satan is the equal and opposite of God. I think it's a manifestation of the Star Warsian mentality that dominates our thinking, and that we sort of assume that God is the good side of the force and the Satan is the bad side of the force, and that they are equal and opposite, and one is never going to prevail over the other. The fact of the matter is the Bible does tell us in no uncertain terms that Satan and his demons are very, very real. In fact, it even gives us, I think, some very interesting insights into how the wicked one got into the situation that he is in. fascinating passage on this is found in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you're cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Well, here we see Satan making a series of "I will" statements. And yet God responds in a very succinct and direct way. "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." You know, Satan had the ambition of wanting to be like God. And, you know, some people will say, well, why in the world did he get that way? I mean, here is this archangel of great power, obviously someone that at one point was a beautiful entity. How in the world did he fall? Well, again, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, we get some insight. It says this, "You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." In other words, Satan at one point was not fallen. It said, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." It goes on and describes these precious stones. And it says, "The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." This phrase about timbrels and pipes has been taken by some scholars to indicate that Satan was the angel that was in charge of heavenly worship. He was a heavenly worship leader, if you will. "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you." Well, you know, this passage indicates that Satan basically fell in love with his own beauty. You probably caught some snippets from Dante or whatever that said that Satan fell because of pride. Well, that is exactly the case. He fell in love with himself. He fell in love with his own power and his splendor, so much so that he felt that he could take God on one-on-one. And again, the Bible says he wasn't alone in all of this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, where we see this really almost eerie picture of spiritual reality revealed to us, we're told that this dragon, which is Satan, had a tail, and he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. There's evidence to suggest that this means that one-third of the angels followed Satan in his rebellion against God. Now, they were, you know, instantly defeated, cast down to the earth, but their fallenness, their corruption followed them. These are originally angelic beings, spiritual beings of great power that became morally and spiritually corrupt. And so when we talk about Satan and we talk about demons, we're talking about these entities that at one time were the serving angels of God and now are in this fallen state. Now, understand this. Satan is a created being. He is not God. His angels are it's very interesting. They are in that same state. But the other thing that's very encouraging to me is it says one-third of the stars of heaven followed him. But that means two-thirds did not. So as far as sheer numbers in a spiritual battle, they're outnumbered 2-1.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, very important for us to understand at the outset of any conversation along this line, this is where he came from. This is why he fell. And that greater is he, the scripture says, that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not a question of nip and tuck. It's not a question like you see in some of these novels that Satan's going to take over the world and wipe out everybody unless God's people just, you know, hanging on by the edge of their teeth are praying and then, oh, you know, God just kind of intervenes at the last moment. You know, I find those things less than helpful. But, you know, once again, we are not to underestimate the wicked one, but neither are we to overestimate him.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, his whole approach is to trade in deception. He wants to distort our understanding of who God is and who we are in relation to God and who he is in relation to God. And if he can attack us on those levels, then he's really done a number. Some people think he's doing his best work when, you know, he's doing the throwing up split pea soup routine and, you know, all that. That's not the case. He's really doing his best work when he is very subtly disguising himself as an angel of light and sowing within our hearts false doctrine. So, in a nutshell, that's what we're dealing with, and we're dealing with the demonic.
Well, there is a lot to explore just in that opening statement. And if you got questions, you know, right there, there's a lot of ground to cover. 505-338-5790. You know me and my insatiable curiosity and my ability to dominate conversations. Don't let me do that. If you want to know something, if you want to ask something, 505-338-5790. And actually, Scott, one of the first things that occurs to me just from what you just said is something that I'm sure will be kind of problematic for a lot of people. You've heard this question before. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on just a second. You saying that God's the one who created Satan and the demons? Why on earth would God do that?
Yeah, that's a great question, yo. And the fact of the matter is that when God created everything, we are told in the book of Genesis, and a very important point of reference for us in Genesis chapter 2, he pronounced his entire creation very good. In other words, the Hebrew is emphatic. There was no wickedness. There was no evil to be found. But just like he pronounced man and woman very good as part of his creation, there was also within them the potential to do something very, very bad based upon a very, very good gift that God gave not only to man but to angels, the gift of free will and free choice concerning a relationship with God. Now, that gift of free will is absolutely essential for God and his creation, his creative purpose. Why? Because God has created both angels and man for a relationship with himself, for a relationship based upon love. And without the ability to choose to say yes or no to a genuine relationship, it's not real love. It's coercion. And so, apparently, at some time after the creation was completed, sometime between the beginning of Genesis 2 and the fall of man in Genesis 3 when the serpent shows up, the fall of Satan took place. Apparently, angels had a one-shot opportunity to either reaffirm their loyalty to God or to rebel against him. And during that time, that passage in Revelation took place, I believe. Now, Satan misused that gift of free will. He misused it, and evil became a reality. You know, we got to understand something. Evil is not a created thing. When you stop and think about evil, evil is fascinating in that it is not something that exists in a vacuum. It is only a twisting of some good and perfect gift of God. And in the same way, God gave the wicked one the opportunity to say yes or no to a relationship with him. He exercised that choice, and the consequences were forthcoming. In the same way, mankind did the same thing. We had that chance to say yes or no to a relationship with God, and God honored our choices. But with all those choices came consequences. And so, you know, we could say, well, did God create the devil? Well, he certainly created Lucifer. He created Lucifer and his angels with the capacity to choose. But because God was looking for a genuine love relationship with himself, he would not force the choice. He would allow them to make that decision. And the decision would have genuine, actual consequences. And so Satan was not created in that state. He was the perfection of beauty at one point. But that misuse of free will, that twisting of a good and perfect gift, is what allowed the reality of evil to become, you know, basically the bedrock reality of what we deal with in this world today.
Well, I know that's something that often trips a lot of people up. It's like, I can't really reconcile that God would make this guy Satan and all of his demons, and then they come and harass us, and that just stumbles a lot of people. The other thing that is very, very common is the question of, okay, you say that Satan isn't the equivalent of God. Well, then that brings up the question, well, just how far do his powers extend? One of the most common questions is, can Satan read my mind? Can Satan read my mind? Does he know what I'm thinking all the time, at all points? And perhaps does that mean that he can, like, put thoughts in my mind and, like, give me, you know, subliminal suggestions and manipulate my behavior by influencing my thought life? I mean, that seems like one of the most common areas of insecurity that a lot of Christians have when it comes to Satan and demons. They're always thinking, oh, I don't want them to get in my mind.
Yeah. Well, I would say the answer to that, yo, is emphatically not. You know, again, one of the things that I think we'll probably come back to time and again on this broadcast is Satan's number one strategy is deception. Jesus in John chapter 8 called him the father of lies. He's the father of it, Jesus said. He's the perfecter of lies and deception. And Satan's deceptions are largely, again, focused in on trying to make God smaller than he really is and him larger than he really is. It all goes back to that Isaiah 14 thing about I will be like the Most High. Well, he's never gotten off that kick. And so he tries to attribute to himself the very attributes that God has, including the attribute of omniscience or even the ability to read minds. Can Satan read minds? No, he cannot. I think we find proof positive of this in the book of Job. You're probably familiar with the famous passages where Satan comes back from patrolling the earth. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his household around him that he has on all that he has on either side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Well, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, Job loses everything in the aftermath of all of this. And yet his response was this. He tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, if Satan could read Job's mind, he wouldn't have had to have gone through this particular test. In fact, talk about a complete underestimation of someone's character. Satan misses the mark completely. He thought Job was going to curse God to his face. Job blesses God, even in the most extreme set of circumstances. So the idea that somehow Satan can read our mind or inject thoughts into our mind or play us like a player piano, no, he cannot. But having said that, here's the not-so-bright side. Satan is incredibly intelligent. Angelic beings are obviously a little bit higher on the scale than we are as human beings right now. And Satan has had, roughly around 6,000 plus years to study human nature. He does not need to read our minds to put us in a peck of trouble. He basically can take a look at us and look at our outside behaviors and our particular actions and attitudes and who we are when no one's looking and put together a pretty effective dossier on how he can get us to stumble. But this whole idea that the devil made me do it, that somehow even Christians, maybe they can't be possessed, but they can be demonized. That's it. You can be lightly possessed, as some of the popular literature puts it. Yo, I got to tell you, lightly possessed, isn't that like being lightly pregnant? I mean, you either are or you aren't. And this whole notion that somehow the wicked one can play with our minds and so forth, I think is unsupported by the scriptures. Now, he can obviously tempt us to use our own free will to allow his garbage and to allow his lies to find a place within our mind through false doctrine, through the corrupt and worldly and fleshly based enticements of this world. He can certainly grease the skids. But understand this, God has given to each individual free will. And God will not intrude upon that free will. He will not drag us kicking and screaming against our will into a relationship with him. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who call on his name. In the same way, Satan cannot overwhelm our free will. He will have the place within our lives that we allow him to have. And, you know, again, it gets into possession and a lot of these issues like that. I do not think that you can be possessed unless you willingly and consciously open your mind to that kind of possession. Now, Satan is probably not going to come to you again, with the, hey, how would you like to throw up some split pea soup today kind of an appeal. It's all very bright and positive and come to the light, children. And, oh, wouldn't you like a deeper spiritual encounter with your own angel and things along this line that allows people to go down that path. I mean, some people that I believe have been actually possessed that I've dealt with. One of the most important questions that I will ask them is this: do you want to be delivered? Do you really want this thing out of your life? Because inevitably, this demon is providing some service, some sort of payoff for them to maintain their position within their lives. Now, they continue to take over and take over and take over until, just like sin itself, you know, it ends up, they end up running the show because more and more areas of life are yielded to the wicked one. But they can't drag us anywhere that basically we really don't want to go. So very important for us to understand that the wicked one will work in the lives of believers only from the outside in. If you're a non-believer, well, good luck to you. You have you can do with you whatever he wants. You're not a moral free agent at that point. You are following his manipulations. You're walking according to the prince of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians chapter 2 says. But if you're a believer in Christ, Satan is a significant foe, not one to be underestimated, but he is a resistible foe, and we need to remember that.
Well, 505-338-5790, if you'd like to ask a question as we examine the reality of demons, spiritual warfare, their influence, their impact, and everything that we have to deal with as, you know, especially as we get ready for Halloween. I mean, everyone's all curious about this. And another thing that comes up, Scott, around this time of year is the question of ghosts. Are demons ghosts, or are ghosts something different?
Well, I think that you probably hit the nail on the head as far as ghostly activities and so forth. You know, there's a fascinating insight into the supernatural. And boy, you know, if you see all this stuff on TV now, like Paranormal State on A&E and things like this, you know, the movies and so forth, you know, Patrick Swayze running around doing heroic things as a ghost and whatnot. Even, you know, movies like the Bruce Willis and film of a few years back, and I'm spacing out.
Sixth Sense?
The Sixth Sense.
That's there you go.
Thank you so much.
No problem.
That. It's been a long day. But, you know, when we see these things, you know, there's a real insight from the Word of God that that we need to understand. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we're told a bit about how Satan goes about his business, just like he does with his false apostles. It's very interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, stop and think about it for just a second. If you're the wicked one and you really want to see somebody buy a whole bill of goods, particularly about the afterlife itself, boy, talk about a crucial issue. Satan knows that his fate is sealed and misery loves company. He wants to take down as many people as he can. He knows that he can't take God in a fair fight, so he wants to take on those people that God loves and ruin as many of them as he can. Now, if he wants to accomplish this, showing up like a refugee from an Underwood deviled ham can is probably not going to be the best strategy. He's not going to knock on the door and say, "I'm the wicked one, and I'm here to tempt you." We go, "Get away from me, you awful devil, and take your hooves with you," and slam his pointy little tail on the door. But that's not how he approaches things. You know, we're told that he transforms himself into an angel of light, and this transformation process. You know, I've talked to so many people down through time that have lost loved ones, and, you know, particularly people have been married a significant amount of years, and there's no greater challenge than carrying on after someone you love has gone on to their reward. And I have run into so many people who say, "Oh, you know, I saw my loved one," or, you know, they even become so desperate they go to Madame Lasagna's tea leaf reading parlor and try to contact their loved one and so forth. A lot of times this the fortune telling and, you know, the divination and stuff, it's just a straight con artistry. I mean, we could talk a little bit about this, kind of the John Edwards crossing over stuff and the difference between a hot read and a cold read as far as some of these techniques that con artists use. But I do believe that there are some times where if the wicked one can get you to buy his bill of goods, he will show up in the form of a relative. He will be able to tell you certain things about your life, not because he knows your thoughts, but because he's got a working file on someone that he wants to ruin. And so, you know, there's no problem with him showing up and saying, oh, don't worry, everyone's going to the afterlife. Oh, when I died, there was a beautiful light and it was all loving and all religions are welcome there and you don't have to make any kind of decision for Christ. That's one way, and I guess that's okay, but don't go changing to try and please God. He loves you just the way you are. Well, that's not only bad Billy Joel lyrics. That's usually the message that these so-called messengers from the beyond tend to deliver. So I do believe in some circumstances, most circumstances, I believe it can be explained psychologically or as a con artistry. But I do believe that there are some people that will have some encounters with decidedly supernatural things. But, you know, 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out into this world. How do you test the spirits? Well, you test their message. You test what they say. Does it line up with what Jesus Christ, the one we know died and rose from the dead, with the one we know is God in human flesh, says about life, death, and the afterlife? And if you don't test it according to what the Lord says, boy, we can get in a peck of trouble in a big hurry.
Yeah. Well, 505-338-5790, if it's raised any questions for you about demons, their reality, what they're capable of, how do you stand against them, get those answers, those questions answered. As long as we got Scott on the line, he's a smart guy, and he'll have some good advice, because I know this comes up all the time on his show, Scott Richards Live, so that's why I figured he'd be the guy to go to.
Yeah, we're ready and loaded this time of year, yo.
Yeah, we sure are. We really are. And we have Samantha on the line. Samantha, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say, Samantha?
Hi.
Hi.
My question was about Halloween and everything. Like, is it, you know, the Bible says not to, you know, believe in the evil spirits and stuff, but, like, what about dressing up, like, as a witch or whatever for Halloween, like, how does that interplay into the Bible?
Well, that is certainly an apropos question for this time of year, Scott. And I know it's one that there's a lot of opinions on both sides, but what kind of insights would you offer?
Yeah, well, you know, once again, I think the Bible's pretty straight about this kind of an issue. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, that's a pretty strong statement the Apostle Paul makes there, and I think he makes that strong statement for a very strong reason. Because, you know, again, when we walk in this world's ways, when we take our cues from this world rather than from Christ, you know, there's a real problem there. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm just trying to be a witness and I'm trying to build bridges. But if by building bridges and being a witness we are indiscernible from this world, well, we're in big time trouble. You know, the Bible says have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, again in Ephesians chapter 5. It doesn't say make peace treaties with them or see how much involved with it you can get and still not have a bad conscience. You know, don't be a part of it at all, you know. And I guess as far as it comes down to Halloween, there's different people that have different takes on all this. I'm not going to give anybody candy because I don't want to support all that. You know, to me, that's a great way to get your house egged. I just don't think you should go that far. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, the little, you know, neighbor, you know, is dressed up as Snoopy Dog or something like that. Give him some candy. I mean, what's the big deal? You know, sometimes people will even use it as an opportunity to be able to share their faith, you know. And, you know, I think the goofy thing about Halloween, though, yo, and I don't know if you've noticed this in Albuquerque, but here in Tucson, man, you know, I've heard that Halloween is the second largest grossing commercial holiday on the calendar now.
Yes, it is.
I believe that.
Yeah.
But now, you know, it's like we used to have like Christmas where people would do up their neighborhoods in lights and things along that line, and people would drive through and you'd see Frosty and all Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and it became more and more elaborate. I kid you not, yo, in my neighborhood where I live, there are people that are now competing for their Halloween front door displays.
Oh, yeah, ours too.
I mean, they've got graveyards going. They got the spiders swinging back and forth. They got, you know, the mechanized hand coming up out of the ground, all this other, you know, and to me, you know, I mean, ha, 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 it's all real funny and so on. But what are you promoting with all of that?
Right.
You know, what's the message behind that? And I think that Ephesians passage tells us that we as Christians should offer an alternative. Like my church, you know, we catch some flack about this, believe it or not, from some people that just say, no, I think we should all sit in the root cellar and hunker down until it passes. But we put on what we call a harvest festival. And what we do is we have, you know, like a jumping castle and different things for the kids and games and stuff for them to play and candy. And we do it in a wholesome environment where they're going to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. For the adults, you know, we're showing Greg Laurie's movie, The Lost Boy. Now, it's not The Lost Boys with Kiefer Sutherland and all those people.
That's an important distinction.
Yeah, very important distinction. But we're showing that, you know, and I mean, people who are bringing their kids to this thing are going to have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that, I think, is a positive alternative. And if we can support churches that are doing this sort of thing and make a stand, well, I think then the old adage is true. You know, the darker the night, the more his light shines. I don't think we need to be hiding in the basement and worried about what Satan's doing. Now let's take back the night. Let's shine with the love of the Lord. Let's demonstrate his love. Let's look for opportunities to share his truth. Man, that's going to drive the wicked one more crazy than if we sit around and go, oh, that wicked one, I'm so mad at him. He's probably got druids dancing around a tree right now for all I know. Well, let them dance around a tree if they want. I'm going to share the good news of Jesus Christ.
Well, I hope that helps you out, Samantha.
Helps tremendously. Thank you.
You bet. Thanks. Thanks for calling in, Samantha. 505-338-5790. We're talking about the reality of demons and what kind of threat they pose, what kind of powers they have, and how we as Christians can fight back. An important subject, the reality of spiritual warfare should not be lost even in our comfortable Western society where it just seems like that. It's old wives' tales and fables. It's more real than we often realize. So that's what we're examining tonight so that we are aware, equipped, and prepared for what we may or may not face instead of going around ignorantly of what is happening in the reality of the spiritual realm that often intersects our own. We have Lucy on the line. Lucy, welcome to Raw Talk, and what do you have to say?
Hi, I was just wondering how I explain Halloween to 4- and 5-year-olds in a Christian daycare. How do I truthfully break that down?
Well, that's certainly a touchy issue, Scott, and how would you tackle that?
Well, I would go into the roots of Samhain, the old druid festival, and no, you don't want to do that. I'm sorry. I get a little... You know, it's Raw Talk, so I get to blow off a little steam.
Absolutely. Go nuts, Scott.
I get a lot of these questions about, you know, Halloween and its roots uh-huh. and so on. And you know, I don't think it's necessarily, you know, something that we should be sharing in terms of, ooh, kids, you got to really be scared.
Right.
And it's dark and Satan's doing his thing and so on. You know, I think what we need to remember is that, you know, this culturally, and this is really where the roots of Halloween came from, was a recognition that the harvest was in and that the seasons were going to change and that this particular day within the year was sort of a marking of all of that. And, you know, one of the things that you can do to kind of turn all that around is just to share with kids, just saying, you know, this time of year we do see the seasons changing, you know. I mean, it was only like 93 today in Tucson. I mean, that's practically get out the park of weather down here. You know, but just to say to them, you know, isn't it a wonderful thing that God has created this world in such an amazing way that he provides for our needs and that he has the right time for us to be able to bring in a harvest so that we can all eat and the right time for the fields to lay fallow like the winter that's coming on. And what a wonderful thing it is that we see his creativity involved with all of this. And, you know, back in the past, people would use this time of year to thank God for the great harvest that's come in. Why don't we just thank the Lord for all the ways he provides for our needs? And maybe one of the great illustrations you could use, Lucy, would be to, you know, give some of those kids those candy, you know, the candy and stuff, and say, you know, instead of looking at this as like some kind of bribery to keep, you know, a kid from soaping windows or something like that, you know, let's just thank the Lord for every good and perfect gift that he does give to us. God loves to bless his people, and I think that's probably the best way to turn this around into a positive light. Now, unfortunately, boy, it's really distressing to me, Lucy, that in increasingly younger ages, man, I mean, I run into 6-year-olds that have seen the entire Halloween movie series. And, you know, their parents are like, oh, I don't think there's a problem with that. Like, what are you doing?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, even Christian parents, they go, oh, well, you know, it was on American Movie Classics, so I guess it's okay. You know, we've really got to be careful about the stuff that children are exposed to. But I think any time we can take one of these situations and turn the focus onto God, onto his love, onto his grace, boy, we are doing more damage to the kingdom of darkness than you can shake a stick at.
And, you know, one of the other things that I have done, Lucy had to run, but one of the things that we've done with our own kids, my kids are 6 and 3, my wife was actually able to find some books that tackle the issue of Halloween from a Christian point of view, and it tells this little story, you know, about this kid, and it talks about Halloween. You know, I dress up in a costume, but God knows who I really am, and I use a flashlight to find my way, but Jesus is the light of the world. And it has all these psalms and proverbs that it has for each page as it goes through each of the things for Halloween. And you know, we go through that, and we've, from the start, told our kids, like, okay, look, here's what the world thinks Halloween is all about. But you know what? We as Christians, we can have a different take on it. We can really use it to glorify God. There's, just like you said, Scott, there's a lot of stuff that happens this time of year. We say, man, God's cool, and this is exciting. And even with the dressing up, I know people have different opinions about that, but it's been a great tool for us to say, you know, no matter who you try to be, God knows who you really are. So it doesn't matter what costume you put on, sweetie. God will always know your heart. You can't hide from him because he loves you so much. And we've just used those tools. Like, we just carved our pumpkin today, and I carved a big old cross in it and then a JC initials around the outside of the cross. Actually pretty proud of it because it was quite an intricate carving. And, you know, we put that on our front porch and put a light in it. And, you know, we explained, well, you know, Jesus is the light of the world. And so on the dark night that everyone's out trying to scare each other, we put out this light so that people can see that Jesus Christ and his cross lights up the way for this entire world to find eternal life. And, you know, so we've used a lot of little lessons. And I must admit, in the past, my pumpkin's gotten kicked in and smashed and stuff because I always carve, like, I've carved, you know, the Christian fish and just different things that always represent Christ with a light inside of it. And it's not always well received, but you know what? It's been a good way to reach out to our kids. Now, back to this issue of demons, Scott. One of the things that a lot of people are probably concerned about, you know, we touched on this a little bit at the beginning of the program, is this idea of demon possession. And you know, you referred to The Exorcist and some of those other movies, and so we all think we're experts in demon possession. And there's also the mindset, well, that doesn't really happen anymore, does it? It happens in movies and in Hollywood, but I've never actually seen anyone demon possessed. And I think it's a hard concept for us in the 21st Western culture to really wrap our minds around as being a reality. Just how real is demon possession, and how concerned should people be about it? Or, you know, is it happening here today in our nation and we just don't recognize it for what it is?
Well, I'm sure in some places it is. I think it's a fairly rare phenomena in our particular culture, and I think there's a reason behind that. But I think worldwide it is not a rare phenomena. I think you go outside the friendly confines of what I guess we would call first world countries into third world countries, developing nations. And boy, it is, you know, it's pretty epidemic. I mean, you don't have to look very far to encounter people that, you know, say, you know, again, I spent some time as a short-term missionary in the West Indies. And, you know, some of the things that would go on with, you know, Santeria religion, you know, the Rastafarians with their, you know, basic obsession on smoking the ganja and all of this other stuff, putting themselves in altered states of consciousness. A number of these practices, boy, you do find that there are some, I think, genuinely bona fide demon-possessed individuals that you deal with. Now, if we encounter a demon-possessed individual, and in my ministry career, I think I've dealt with perhaps, I would say, two people that I would say were genuinely demon-possessed. There's a couple of things that we need to understand. First of all, the authority that we have been given in Christ to deal with this situation is something that Satan would dearly love to undersell. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, when he said all authority, That word means that he's got going to supply us all the power necessary for us to accomplish the job. And, you know, we take a look at Jesus sending out his disciples. We take a look at the message that, they had to share. We see that encountering demon-possessed people was not an, uncommon thing in that particular situation. And so God's got it covered. In verse 17 of Mark 16, we're told these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Now, a couple of things here. First of all, it doesn't say that those who believe will follow these signs. That's a real recipe for disaster. But if we're in a situation where we do encounter the demonic, because Christ lives in us, and because it is not our righteousness or our godliness that these demonic entities, these fallen angels, find the least bit impressive, but Jesus himself, what we do is in the name of Jesus, because of the authority we have that he has given to us, as those he sent out to minister, we can take authority over these things and cast them out. Now, as I've said, one of the questions I will ask is, do you want to be rid of this thing? Because, again, if a person's still holding on to it, they want to still maintain this relationship with this demon, not much you can do about it. But if they've gotten the point where they're kind of doing the cost-benefit analysis and it's turning upside down on them, well, then we can cast these demons out. And so, you know, we don't have to make a big deal about it. You don't have to run around screaming and yelling or throwing holy water on somebody. It's just simply, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. Now, I've seen some situations where, you know, people will go on and they'll continue to do their kind of demonic dog and pony show they're putting on. Well, at that point, it tells me something. It tells me that what is going on here is not demon possession. It's someone trying to gain attention or intimidation or something. It might even be a person who's genuinely mentally ill. Because according to the scripture, if we take the authority that we've been given in Christ and cast demons out, demons must flee. Not because of anything wonderful about us, but because Jesus scares the living daylights out of them. James says in his letter, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. I love that scripture, yo, because it says that word tremble carries the idea in Greek that the very hairs on the back of their neck stand up in fright. The idea of dealing with Jesus. I mean, Greg Laurie's advice, I think, is great. When Satan knocks on your door, send Jesus to answer it. And so in these encounters, I've seen the power that we have, the authority that God has given to us in Christ. In one situation, this one woman was just being incredibly foul and vile, and some people were getting freaked out. And, you know, again, I just said, in the name of Jesus, be silent. And it was just amazing. She looked like a 2x4 hitter. She just shut up. You know, just bam, like that. And you know, we were able to pray with her, and I do believe that this woman's life turned around as a result of all of this. But it wasn't because of any techniques we've learned or the right prayer that you pray or something like that. And the other thing that I think is a huge mistake in these circumstances is getting into a long, drawn-out discussion with a demon. There is some popular literature that's out there that is based upon this sort of thing. And, you know, I just can't help but think if we saw what was going on in the spiritual realm, you know, it would probably read something like this. You know, here are these fallen angels looking at these gullible Christians, and they've got a demon-possessed person. And one of them looks at the other and says, hey, you know, I bet these people are so dumb, we can even get them to believe that they can't cast us out unless they know what our name is. You want to say, oh, okay, let's see if they'll go for that. No, well, whatever you do, don't ask me my name because I'll give you power over me. Well, where in the Word of God does it ever say that? You know, it doesn't say that. It just says that we have power in Jesus' name, not in a demon's name. But, you know, you get in a long, drawn-out conversation with a demon. Let's face it. You know, a fallen angel has been around a lot longer than we have, has had a lot of time to study human nature, is probably a lot brighter than we are. What makes you think they're going to be able to tie you in knots or even sell you a bill of false spiritual goods in the process? So we look at Jesus' example, short, sweet, to the point. We look at the Apostle Paul when he dealt with demonic entities. He just cast them out in Jesus' name, and they had to go. And so I think if we do have that encounter, we can know that because not of any virtue of ours, but because of the promises of God's Word, and he's faithful to his promises, we have the authority over these things. Again, it's kind of the bluff and the intimidation and the getting you to trade in fear instead of faith that Satan and his minions would dearly love to use to tie us in knots.
Now, you brought up something that's kind of a pet peeve of mine, and maybe it's because I'm just ignorant, I don't really understand it or whatnot, but this idea that no matter what happens to you, it has to be Satan's fault. You know, like you're pointing out that, you know, whenever Satan comes knocking at your door, have Jesus go answer. And my thing has always been, whoa, hold on. Who says Satan is omnipresent? He can't be everywhere at once. He's not going around harassing every single individual Christian all at the same time. I've never heard that he's omnipresent. That's something that's an attribute of God. So why so often are we being told, you got to confront Satan. You got to confront Satan. And, you know, I don't know. Maybe if you're causing enough trouble in the spiritual realm, yeah, you might get Satan's attention. He might have to take care of you personally. I don't know if you consider that a good thing or a bad thing, depending on how you feel about that confrontation.
The Job always makes me a little nervous.
Yeah, exactly. But, you know, I've often wondered, where does this idea come from that any time you face a spiritual entity, it must be Satan, and you are in direct confrontation with Satan? I mean, am I just, like, off my rocker, or...
Well, you know, I guess there... I don't think you're off your rocker.
Woo! That's close.
The omnipresence thing, once again, it's Satan billing himself as greater than he is. You know, it's him trying to make himself equal with God again. But that doesn't mean, with one-third of the angels following him as demons now, that he is not extremely well-organized. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Satan does organize, just like a government. An earthly principality would organize a government and have its servants to do its bidding and its will. So Satan works that same way. He can't be everywhere at once, certainly. So he has his organizational skills working there to be able to accomplish his will. But having said that, boy, yo, I am right there with you on this thing. You know, back in the 70s, and I'm dating myself, there was a comedian named Flip Wilson that kind of had a series of buzzwords that swept the nation. And one of them, this character, Geraldine, that he did, would always say, "The devil made me do it."
Right.
Well, unfortunately, Geraldineism has found its way into the Christian church. There's all kinds of people who will say, "Oh, well, you got a problem with smoking. You got to cast out the demon of smoking. You got a problem with cussing. Oh, you've got the demon of cussing. You got to cast out that demon." There was one book that I heard about that went into great detail about all these demons. One of the demons was even the demon of disco fever. You got to have cast out it. Well, I would say that's probably a sign of real bad things in your life if you've got disco fever. I'm not sure it's demonically in its origin. But this whole idea that the devil made me do it, that I'm not personally responsible. You know, first of all, you know, I just ask you, you know, you've been studying the Word for a while. Is there any passage in the Word of God that speaks of sanctification, that is growing in our walk with God, in the Word of God, that says, well, if you got a problem with the flesh, cast out a demon?
Not that I've come across.
No, I see a lot of passages about dying to the flesh and putting to death the deeds of the flesh and putting off the old man, which all have this kind of obnoxious thing in common, personal responsibility for what we do,
right,
for our own actions. And you know, I think people like the easy fix. They like the emotional deal. And you know, again, if they fall back into sin, hey, it's not my fault. It's that demon of disco fever that got back in my life, you know, and that's what you got to deal with. James chapter 4, though, I think is so powerful along this line. James chapter 4 and verse 7, this is the single best piece of spiritual warfare advice I have ever heard. You feel like you're being spiritually attacked. You feel like the wicked one's got either his eye on you or one of his minions. Just remember this. It says, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now, notice what this is all about. You know, again, the wicked one would dearly love for us to focus on him. I heard it said by one wry wit that the problem the church isn't demon possession, it's demon obsession. We're looking for demons under every bush. But notice the advice here. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. First of all, it tells me Satan's a resistible foe. You know, he's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. And if we resist him, we take a stand against him, he'll flee from us. How do you resist him? I love this next line. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Boy, I've been in prayer meetings, maybe you have too, Yo, where well-meaning people spend more time yelling at the wicked one and telling him what they think about him than they do talking to God. And Satan is happy for us to cast aspersions on him till the cows come home. He's happy for us to be focusing on him, because as long as we are, we're not coming to Jesus. We're not drawing near to God. And God is the one who says to us, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, then put away the polyester suit, you know. Don't wear the white shoes anymore, you know. Put the disco ball up in moths, you know. That's how you're going to deal with your disco fever. You know, cleanse your hands, you know. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. You know, until we get to that place where we take responsibility for what the flesh is doing in our lives, we're not going to see much progress.
Right.
You know? And the wicked one is just going to tie us in knots. You know, there's another fascinating passage on spiritual warfare in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says that Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, there's a fascinating insight into this from lion behavior, believe it or not. You know, when you see these deals on the Discovery Channel, what you discover is that the male lion has a great life. Essentially, what the male lion does is make little lions and essentially sends the female lions out to do all the hunting.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what his role is in the hunt? He roars. He's got great vocal cords. And when, say, a herd of antelope or whatever sees this big male lion with a huge mane roaring away, they focus in on him. He's not going to come near him. He's too fat and lazy and spoiled to make a move at him. But when they see that male lion, they focus their attention on him. They don't realize the real enemy is coming up behind him. And I think that's exactly how the wicked one works. Notice it says he prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Not who he will, but if we start looking at him, we start obsessing on him, well, then we are in a place where he can tie us in knots. We are in a place where we're not going to resist him because we're not looking at God anymore.
Right. Well, we just got a few more minutes here, Scott, and I think we need to touch on one very crucial thing before everything gets wrapped up, and that is how do we strike the proper balance between being terrified of demons and Satan in the spiritual realm and being so overconfident that we become Ghostbusters and strap on our proton packs with our Bibles and go hunting them down? It's like, oh, I have authority in Christ. All right, demons, look out. I'm coming to get you. You know, those seem like two extremes that might be a bad idea. Where do we find the balance?
Well, I think, you know, as we saw in Mark 16, it says these signs will follow those who believe, not those who believe will follow these signs. You know, God didn't send us to root out demons. He sent us to preach the gospel. He called us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if in the process of this we do encounter the demonic, we can know that we have all authority that we need to deal with this issue. You know, again, those that run about looking for these encounters, you know, there's a really unnerving description of these individuals in the book of Acts called the Seven Sons of Sceva, who made their living as Jewish exorcists, believe it or not. And they heard the great success that was being had by the Apostle Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They figured it was a new technique. And so they encountered a demon-possessed man. They said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we adjure you to come out of him. And the demon looked at him and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And it says he leapt on them and beat them with an inch of their life, and they fled out of the house naked. Well, you know, here's the deal. They were looking for trouble. They weren't looking for the Lord. They didn't have a relationship with the Lord. They wanted a reputation for being a Ghostbuster, and they ended up getting busted up pretty good. You know, we need to have, you know, a healthy understanding that although we do have authority over these things, you know, the book of Jude talks about false prophets in verse 8, and one of the hallmarks of them is rejecting authority and speaking evil of majesties or dignitaries. And it goes on and talks about Michael the archangel contending with the devil over the body of Moses. And he didn't bring a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael in that encounter was short, sweet, to the point, deal with the Lord, was the message that even Michael had to say in this encounter. And I think if we have that attitude, it's going to keep us from that presumption, that look out, Satan, here I come kind of an attitude. If it comes our way, we can deal with it in the power of Jesus Christ. But if we go trying to be spiritually puffed up and proud and think, oh boy, you know, I'm going to have some fun and excitement this way, we can get in over our heads real quick.
And at the same time, though, we don't have to go around cowering and thinking, oh, man, I hope I don't, you know, run into those guys are powerful and they know how to pull my strings, or they'll put temptation in my path. And we don't have to be paralyzed with fear.
Well, perfect love casts out fear, John says. And you know, where do we find perfect love? It's by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah, that's where we find victory, is focusing in on Jesus. Where we find defeat is in one of two things, yo. Deception, getting to believe Satan's lies, either about himself, about us, or about God. Or distraction, getting our eyes off of Jesus. If we really want to be triumphant in a spiritual battle, let's not give him the satisfaction. Let's focus on the Lord. Let's stand in his word. Let's do what he's called us to do in terms of reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ. And if you have to deal with the demonic, well, you can know that you have all the authority to do so. I think Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God, is something that we've got to take on daily. You know, Chuck Missler has a great line that a lot of Christians get into trouble because we assume this world is a picnic ground instead of a battleground. Mm-hmm. And we do stand in a spiritual fight. So let's put on that helmet of salvation daily, thanking the Lord and allowing the thoughts about what Jesus has done for us to guard our minds, if you will. Let's put on that breastplate of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness that Jesus gives us, that right relationship with God. Let's put on the belt of truth that keeps all these things together. Let's have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel so we can take our stand in the evil day and not find ourselves sliding away. You know, take up the shield of faith where you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. By prayer, doing those things daily. Boy, I think that's where we've got to focus, you know. Again, Satan would love us to be reactive. We just need to respond in the authority and the blessings that God has given to us in Christ.
Well, we barely had a chance to scratch the surface on a lot of these issues, but we covered a lot of ground tonight here on Raw Talk. Talking with Scott Richards, pastor from Tucson, Arizona, has his own program, Scott Richards Live, where he tackles questions just like this on a daily basis. And in fact, if you think, you know, wow, man, that's a cool ministry, I know you're looking for people to help support your ministry. And why don't you tell them about your website where they can find out more how to support your ministry, how to find out more about the program, where you tackle questions just like this.
Yeah. ScottRichardsLive.com is the website there. I think you're going to find a blessing. You can listen live to the program each and every day. It's on KNKT Radio there in Albuquerque, where we take your calls live every day from 2 to 3, at least until, I think it's 2 to 3 all the time there in Albuquerque. You know, again, if you go to our website, we've got a deal we call Scott's Blog. We do commentaries on the events of the day 5 days a week that you can check out. We've got a frequently asked questions section where you can download best of programs and so forth. And if you want to support the ministry, you think it's a blessing, then you can hit the donate now function. But all that's free and available for you. And I just encourage you, if you want to follow up on any things we talked about, I'll be on the air. Yo helps out with that program on a semi-daily basis there. So we'll be there tomorrow to tackle your questions.
And actually, it's a 3 to 4 here in Albuquerque. You crazy people there in Arizona on your own little time zone bend.
That's right. We're difficult.
Yes, that's right. You are. Yeah. But not so difficult when it comes to tackling issues like what we went over tonight. Thank you, Scott, so much for your help this evening. I really appreciate it.
Oh, yo, it's my pleasure. Hope to be back with your audience again soon.
All right. Well, Scott Richards joining us tonight here on Raw Talk as we tackled the very important issue of demons and what they can and can't do, what they're capable of, what they aren't capable of. And I really appreciate Scott Richards sharing his time with us tonight. Next week on the program, we're going to talk with Catherine Martin as we explore trusting in the names of God, because we got an election coming up next week, if you can believe that already. And I thought it'd be a good time to talk about what are we really trusting in? And if we're going to trust in something, what is trustworthy for us to rely on when it comes to placing our trust in something. So we're going to examine trusting in the names of God, which I thought was a very key time to do this at the turning point that our nation is facing right now. So that'll be next week on the program here on Raw Talk. And thanks so much for joining us tonight. Hope this helped you out. And have a shway evening in the Lord.